Today we are beginning a new series on the letter to the Philippians. Now, our two verses in the introduction today clearly indicate that Paul is the author who co-wrote it with protege Timothy, and also clearly identified the recipients of this letter as the Christians in the church of Philippi. Now, Philippi is a church that was founded by Paul himself on his first ever missionary efforts to Europe. It is, in fact, the first ever city in Europe that embraced Christianity. Understandably, the church in Philippi held a special place in Paul's heart. It can be easily detected in the positive tone and words that Paul used in this letter. But apart from these easily recognizable facts, we have to do a little bit more detective work and read carefully between the lines of this letter to get a better grasp of the historical context and purpose of this letter. Before it starts, Becca came up to me and rather nervously, "Are you sure it's only just going to be two verses?" So yeah, that was what I signed. And obviously you can't tell much about Philippi from these two verses. So I take it as an invitation for me to go through the whole book. My purpose today is to highlight for you verses that will give you the necessary background information to understand this letter. And only by doing so, we can find for ourselves the relevance and application of this letter for our own lives. There are three important contexts about Paul and his relationship with the church in Philippi that we can get further glean from this letter. Number one, the Philippians was written while Paul was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Number two, Philippi was a giving church, but lacking faith in God's provision. Number three, Philippi was experiencing some disunity, even among the leaders. Let's look at number one. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I'm in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Now, it is clear from this passage that Paul wrote this from his imprisonment, but the city where Paul was imprisoned was not specified. However, we have good reasons to believe that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, the place where he was kept for an extended period of time, which we find at the end of the book of Acts. Now, this is further supported by tradition and also the subtle internal clues, such as the mention of imperial guards, who are more likely to be found in Rome than in other cities. Now, I cannot resist showing you this picture when I saw the word imperial guard. And look at this. I'm wearing my Star Wars shirt. Everyone in North Baldwin knows that I'm a mad Star Wars fan, so usually I will have some Star Wars attire when I come to church. So a few days ago, I actually went to the Melbourne Symphony Orchestra, and they were performing the music score of The Empire Strikes Back while we watched the entire movie. It was an exhilarating experience. Even had Darth Vader accompanied by an Imperial Guard to open the evening for us, and the conductor started conducting with a lightsaber. Well, it has nothing to do with tonight's sermon. It's just an excuse for me to share with you my wonderful experience. Well, another clue that we have is Paul's candid admission of his readiness to depart this life to be with the Lord, which would suggest that this letter was written in the later stages of Paul's life, thus fitting perfectly the timeline of his imprisonment in Rome. So Paul wrote, "I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." We'll find out later why this is crucial for our understanding the full force of Paul's exhortation to the Philippians. Number two, Philippi was a giving church but lacked faith in God's provision. Now, compared to the churches in Galatia and Corinth, Paul had a much healthier relationship with the church in Philippi. In comparison, with Paul's letter to Galatians, whom he rebuked for departing the purity of the gospel, the tone of this letter was a lot gentler and more affectionate. In a comparison to the Corinthians, who had problems of immorality, factions, and even rejection of Paul's apostleship, the Philippians had demonstrated exemplary faithfulness to the gospel and to Paul. This was most evident in the generous giving to Paul's personal needs in the financial partnering with Paul for the proclamation of the gospel. Thus we see, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For you in Thessalonica, you sent me gifts for my need several times. But despite the generous hearts and eagerness to partner with Paul, the Philippians were in fact poor and financially stretched. This we know from reading Paul's letter to Corinthians. However, even the Philippians were commendable in their willingness to give out of their poverty to support Paul in his ministry in the gospel. They did not have much faith in trusting God for his provision. As a result, the Philippians lived in constant anxiety, always worrying if God would answer their requests and needs. Hence, Paul had to remind them in this letter of the faithfulness of God, and they need to trust God without wavering. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there was actually another bigger problem in Philippi. Philippi was experiencing some disunity. Although nowhere near as bad as the Corinthian church. Nevertheless, there was a certain degree of unity, at the very least, a slight disagreement or even power struggle between some leaders of the church in Philippi. We can read this from between the lines of Paul's plea to the members of the Philippi church to entreat each other with humility, and also his direct instruction to two leaders of the church to agree with one another. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not into his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. And near the end of the letter, he wrote, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. In other words, even though Church of Philippi was a faithful and giving church, there's much to be commended for. Paul nevertheless was faced with a delicate situation, having to give them some much-needed pastoral counsel and correction. Despite the faithfulness to the gospel and the many years of tireless and sacrificial giving to the work of the ministry, the Philippians still needed to be reminded of the fundamental basics of trusting God unwaveringly for his provisions, as well as the foundational principles of ministry that is based on humility and love rather than selfish ambition. So how did Paul go about to achieve his personal goals? Paul's exhortation to the Philippians. His first strategy was to exhort the Philippians to take on the mind of Christ. That is, to think like Christ. And the key to having the mind of Christ is to adopt the humility of Christ. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is the start of the famous Christ hymn in Philippians that gives us an insight into deity and humility of Christ. Today, we're going to take a brief look at this passage. You'll have to wait for the sermon that gives you a more comprehensive explanation of this passage later. But the main idea is this. Christ, despite being God himself, did not throw his weight around by asserting his divine credentials. In other words, Christ Jesus, being God himself, did not think it was too much for him to humble himself as a lowly human being and even die a humiliating death on the cross in order to serve the purpose of God to redeem all humanity. So how much more should the Philippians be willing to lay down their pride and positions to serve the purpose of God in order to build each other up? Paul's second strategy was to encourage the Philippians to imitate and follow his example. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. This is the reason why we need to recognize that Paul wrote this letter during his captivity in the prison, in order to feel the full force of Paul's persuasive argument. Despite being imprisoned, Paul demonstrated to the Philippians that he practiced what he preached. He showed them he truly can rejoice in all circumstances, whether in abundance or in need, even in his imprisonment. Therefore, Philippians, despite being poor, can also learn to rejoice in the poverty by trusting God to faithfully provide them with all that they will need. Paul also demonstrated his resilience in not allowing any negativity to creep into the church by refusing to let the jealousy of some believers to get the better of him, even in a long time of his imprisonment. Well, the big question is, how is the letter to the Philippians relevant to our lives? I think Paul's letter to Philippians is particularly relevant to us today. Of all the churches that Paul wrote letters to, the church in Philippi church is probably the one that most closely resembles the state of our churches in the Western world. In stark contrast with the churches in Galatia and Corinth, the Philippi church had a much better understanding of the doctrine of salvation by grace and the moral requirements of Christianity. Likewise, churches in the West today are also familiar with the doctrine of justification by faith and all the do's and don'ts of good Christian conduct, but probably too familiar. Let me explain. Many of you probably knew about the forgiveness of sin through Christ's sacrificial death before you even have a deep conviction of your need to be saved from your sin. In other words, too often we are given the solution before we even know that we have a serious problem of sin in our lives. In order to better appreciate and appropriate the benefits of Christ's sacrificial death to the problem of sin in our lives, we need to have a deeper sense of our hopelessness and helplessness, of the feeling of feeling totally and utterly undone by the problem of sin in our lives. Many of us, like the Philippians, also know too well that it is our Christian duty to give our time and our resources. This too can become a problem, precisely because we can be giving out of a sense of duty rather than a sense of gratitude of God's grace and mercy in our lives. We need to give out of a response to the goodness of God in our lives. Like the Philippians, we need to experience for ourselves God's faithfulness in our lives, to know that as heart knowledge rather than head knowledge. Otherwise, we might end up giving out of compulsion and not out of faith, and therefore putting ourselves through unnecessary anxiety and even burnout. Therefore, the advice that Paul gave the Philippians is extremely relevant and timely for us today. As we've seen before, Paul's first advice was for us to adopt the humility of Christ. One of the hallmarks of humility is to be teachable. Another sign of humility is to have the attitude that no task is too much or too low for us to perform. I've noticed that both of these characteristics are always present in new believers. This is because when we first realize the abounding and unmerited grace of God in our lives, we cannot help but feel humbled by the greatness of God's love and mercy. Therefore, I find the best way to remain humble and teachable is to continually let ourselves be reminded and relive the moment when we first received the gift of God's salvation by sharing our testimony regularly. We don't necessarily have to share our testimony only with unbelievers. Just share regularly, and you'll find that it will do your soul a lot of good. Now, if what I'm saying to you is something that you have not yet experienced, or something that's completely foreign to you, my prayer and plea is that you will find someone who can explain this further to you. Maybe your friend who brought you along tonight, or one of the leaders of this church. This leads me to Paul's second advice. Paul's second advice to the Philippians is to follow him or anyone who demonstrated evidence of having received and experienced the power of the gospel of Christ. Paul demonstrated his resilience to negativity in his life by keeping a joyous attitude, even when he was unjustly imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. The big question is, where did he get such joy? What is his secret and source? Let us compare Paul with another famous messenger of God who was also unjustly imprisoned, John the Baptist. In Luke 7, we see John the Baptist, who initially proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah, started to waver in doubt during his imprisonment. That's why we see in Luke 7, John asked for his disciples from his prison and sent them to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who's going to come, Or should we expect someone else? See, John is starting to lose faith in Jesus because he's still kept in prison. Even the great John the Baptist showed that the difficulty circumstances got the better of him. And listen to Jesus' answer to John's disciples. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. The difference between Paul and John the Baptist is that Paul had personally experienced the full power of God in his life from meeting the resurrected Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit, who was given to all believers after Christ's resurrection. But John only got to hear secondhand stories about Jesus' miracles. That's why Jesus later said in Luke 7:28, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist, as great as he was, did not have the privilege of experiencing the power of God that only came through the resurrected Jesus and the giving of God's Holy Spirit. But all of us who has entered the kingdom of God by being born of his Holy Spirit have the privilege and potential to experience the same great power of God that was at work in Jesus' lives. Paul was able to trust God and not lose hope in all circumstances precisely because he had also personally experienced that power. Listen to what Paul said later in his letter to Philippians. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. One of the main purposes of this letter is to encourage us to keep pressing in and desiring for more of the power of God in our lives. Friends, many of you are the most exciting time of your life to experience for yourself the fullness of God in your lives. I remember when I was your age, a long, long time ago, my desire to know God more than just as head knowledge has enabled me and motivated me to experience firsthand God's goodness and power in my life. These experiences have continued to serve me well and help me keep the joy of salvation, even in difficult and challenging circumstances. This is your time to be daring and bold to find out for yourselves whether God is truly faithful as he promised. Be daring to present your request to God in prayer and expect God to answer it. Just like we hear Dan's testimony. I didn't know he was going to come with this testimony, but that dovetails perfectly with what I'm going to say. That be daring and ask God. Be daring to let God use you to bring healing and restoration to people's lives around you. My prayer is that you too will experience the resurrection of power of God in your lives. And I'm confident that if you let the word of God from this letter to Philippians speak to you through this sermon series, it will not only transform your attitudes, but also your lives.